Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show. Today is part two of a discussion from yesterday's program. We call this the myth of the professional minister. Now, why do I have a problem with the word professional minister? Think of it. If there's one person or maybe a staff of people in our church that are designated as the professionals, what does that automatically make everybody else? That's right, amateurs, amateur Christians, amateur ministers. My friends, such fantasies are totally foreign to the New Testament. It should interest us to learn that biblically, there is no such thing as a professional minister. The whole idea would have been detestable to the original church. Oh, certainly we'll find the word minister throughout scriptures, but in a significantly different context than today's usage. For example, 1 Peter states, as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same to one another. And I can't get into a big discussion right now, but according to the book of Galatians, we realize that everything that men are called to do in the church, particularly spiritual gifts and ministry, women are called to do as well. Galatians makes it so clear that as far as status in the church is concerned, there is neither male nor female. And so you could view these words in Peter as every person receiving a gift. True, there are a wide variety of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 gives a lot of detail about that, but all gifts can be classified as ministry. The apostles were very emphatic in their warning that one talent should never be viewed as more important than another. Paul says to the Corinthians, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." We always seem to remember this when we're attending seminars on spiritual gifts. Why then should we forget such a truth in its application to leadership? The Greek definition of minister is servant, diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon from. At the risk of making an outrageous understatement, all Christians are called to be servants full time. No one does it better than another, not if they're perfecting their gift the way God is leading them. No one is expected to work longer or harder than another. The gifts don't change in status simply because somebody decides to make a career out of his or her spiritual ability. Again, Paul says to the Corinthians, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one. Every person's service is viewed equally by the church as a miracle of the Holy Spirit. The phrase common good indicates that all members of the body are mutually dependent upon their brothers and sisters. There is no one in the church free from spiritual need, no one who has reached a point where he or she cannot benefit greatly from the rebuke, teaching, or exhortation of a fellow Christian. Such shared benefits are to take place in the context of a local church gathering as well as parish down situations. Are you catching this, folks? There is no distinguished man of God, no one who has a fuller or lesser manifestation of the Spirit. Everybody participates, including the so-called layman. I don't like that term because, again, that's a term for amateur, not being a professional. But everybody, including these so-called laymen, are supposed to be participating. Everybody is uplifted, including the leaders. Now, there is one gift or office, as it is sometimes called, known as the gift of pastorship. This is very clear. We do see pastors in the New Testament. God has a special plan for such leaders as his flock always needs shepherding. Indeed, shepherd is the literal definition of pastor in the Greek. The confusion, however, comes from a misunderstanding of the pastor's purpose. The crucial pastoral task is that of leading a specific local church in the unique style of co-worship and joint ministry which God has in store for that particular body. This is accomplished as the pastor teaches others to utilize their gifts. In other words, and I hope you're following this, my friends, his calling isn't to be the minister, but rather to be a catalyst for other ministers. The pastor can never be such an influence so long as his congregation lives in a dream world, putting him on an unrealistic pedestal. Of course, pastors themselves are generally free from this illusion. They are not in the habit of pointing to themselves as the indisputable unit of the church. As I've already mentioned in this discussion, they teach on spiritual gifts. They preach about the congregation's interdependence. They stress the importance of discipleship, and they frequently seek volunteers to assist in such church functions as Sunday school or visitation. What, then, is the problem? Actually, the problem is very basic. People don't learn as much from hearing as they do by watching. A pastor must model his message or it will never sink in. What we see in a church service is going to fundamentally influence our view of the church as a whole. The pastor can declare that every member contributes equally to the body, but if he is the continual center of attention, an unconscious signal is being issued which contradicts these equal member ideas. Walk with me through a typical Sunday morning. We start by singing some hymns or praise songs. This is followed by sometimes up to 10 or 15 minutes of announcements. Perhaps somewhere in there will be a morning prayer and a scriptural recital. A responsive reading may also be offered in some denominations. This sequence slowly moves toward the climax and focal point of our service, the pastor's sermon. He speaks between 40 to 50 minutes, closes in prayer, and then in some cases, if they're having a Sunday evening service, he invites you back for a fellowship time. The morning service is called the worship service. The Sunday night service is called the fellowship service, but you're not having a whole lot of worship or fellowship either time. You're basically listening to a lecture both times. I'm not trying to pin this entire problem on pastors. They are what we make them and generally do what we expect them to do. Our current structures may serve to illustrate the problem, but it is a problem we all share, a problem we must all work to do something about. Many years ago, I spoke on a college retreat, and the subject was leadership and commitment. One student approached me during a break time. He says, "I'm kind of disturbed by what you said. You mean to imply that we should all have to be like you and Steve?" Steve was his youth pastor, the pastor who had invited me to come up as a guest speaker. I explained that not everybody was called to be the same kind of leader, so no, he didn't have to be like me or like Steve, but yes, all Christians are called into a ministry role. Now, leadership is listed as a specific gift in Romans chapter 12, pertaining to administration, similar to the pastoral gift, but the term minister is used of everyone, and that can also mean leadership in a somewhat generic way, in two manners specifically. We each have a gift which the body of Christ would be weaker without, and we are responsible not only for our own spiritual life, but the lives of others. No matter how little you may feel you've grown, there is always somebody behind you, always somebody who can benefit from your experience, somebody who needs an older brother or sister to talk to. You may not lead a Bible study or preach a sermon. You may instead minister to a younger believer one-on-one. Maybe it won't be a formal weekly appointment at all. Maybe discipleship will take place naturally as you spend time together, swimming at the beach or having a cup of coffee at Denny's or playing racquetball. Maybe your method of discipleship will be let somebody accompany you when you're out witnessing the gospel or serving in a soup kitchen or helping to build a homeless shelter or rallying over some political cause. While you work and minister, your disciple is with you, watching and learning until you simply rub off on them. The possibilities are endless. Do not sell yourself short by having too narrow of a view of discipleship. Sometimes Jesus actually taught, but for the most part, he changed the lives around him simply by living. But he lived by being himself, and that was enough to trigger a radical change in the hearts of Peter, John, James, and the others. There's an excellent book that's been around for years. It's written by a man named Robert Coleman. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism. In this book, he shares some interesting math. If an evangelistic preacher led 1,000 people to Christ a year from some of his rallies, and if one person was led to Christ and discipled by one person one-on-one for a year, discipled by that very person that led him to Christ, perhaps, if at the end of the year the new disciple led someone else to Christ and discipled that person for a year while his or her mentor found a new convert to disciple and meet for another year, did you know that in 9 years the one-on-one disciples would numerically pass up the preacher's converts? And these would be well-trained converts, not people who were quickly and emotionally stirred without a whole lot of follow-up. I was led to Christ by a man named Roger Cousins. I've referred to him often on my radio show. Roger, the man who led me to Christ, also met with me. This is when I was in college. He met with me once a week for 2 years. This concern and personal dedication made quite an impact on me. Only 1 year out of college and only a couple of years older than me, Roger still came across like a dad. And this made sense. After all, I was a new born-again child in Christ. Roger seemed to feel responsible for my growth and Christian upbringing. In his mind, doing otherwise would be like leaving a baby at the delivery table. Our weekly meetings began with structured Bible study. In time, I simply fired different questions at Roger or opened up about personal struggles. He was mentor, counselor, and friend rolled into one. This all happened in my life many years ago, but I've never forgotten what this man did for me. This is why one-on-one meetings with students became an integrate part of my campus ministry when I started a campus fellowship at UC Santa Barbara. At that time, I met each student in our small group. We started out with a group of about 20 our first year, and I met each and every one of those students one-on-one sometime during the week, in addition to the Bible studies that we all had together. Years later, when our group multiplied to about 100 people, obviously I couldn't meet 100 people one-on-one. Nobody has that much time in the day. However, at that time, one-on-one meetings were still viewed as the glue which held us together. No longer able to come alongside every student, I instead met with the leaders, and these leaders, which had small groups, met with each of the 5 to 7 people in their small group one-on-one, so everybody got that one-on-one discipleship. It didn't have to come from me. It didn't have to come from a professional minister. In 2 Timothy, it says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, some of you are thinking, but who am I to lead others? I'm such a sinner myself. My friend, we've gone full circle. We've returned to our starting point, the myth of the professional minister. The only leaders worth their salt are leaders who can be realistically followed, people who can talk openly about their own shortcomings, people who struggle along the path but clear the way for others to follow so that perhaps their journey might be just a little bit easier. As Christians, we are always growing but never grown, always repenting from sin but always struggling with sin. A good leader will not be afraid to let others see flaws and shortcomings. The further up the pedestal you are, the less your disciples will trust their own insight and their own spiritual abilities. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.